Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for the salvation that we have in Christ and for the life of service to which you have called us. We pray by your Spirit and Word, equip us for that task. And we pray now as we take up your Word to read it, to hear it read, explained, proclaimed, and applied. By your Spirit, open our eyes and our ears. Help us to see and to hear Christ and shape us for your service. Enable us to follow you in obedience, to turn from sin and ourselves to you, trusting you perfectly and running with perseverance the course that is marked out for us. Apply the truth of the gospel to our hearts and to our minds so that we might know your mind and with whole hearts go forth to serve you for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading will be from 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is part of a series that I'm doing on Timothy. And we have come through the book so far, noting that what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do is to take a stand against those who are teaching false doctrines, and the importance of godliness in the church, which is to be a pillar and a ground of the truth. And he has shown what that means for worship, how men and women are to act, how elders and deacons are to act, how we are to treat widows and elders and pastors and so on. And now it's chapter 6. The text will be the first two verses, and as we read them, I didn't pick this just because Task was here. This is simply where we are in the series. So we'll read the verses 1 through 10, but the text is the first two verses. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better, because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he grant us a blessing. Dear people of God, called to be saints, slavery does not legally exist in our nation. Sadly, it does exist in many illegal ways, improper ways, and of course, in many places around the world, it is yet perfectly legal. History will prove that the church is not spotless in its treatment of slaves. Great and godly men have owned slaves and have defended the institution. George Whitefield, Jonathan Edward, Louis Dabney, Thornwell, and others. But for the most part in history, where Christianity has been more fully realized in society, the more thoroughly slavery has been destroyed. The church today does not defend slavery, although many think that the Bible does. And they use texts like this one from Timothy to try to prove it. But we must understand, you can talk about something, you can even give advice on something without endorsing what you are talking about or giving advice on. And that's what the Bible does. Just because the Bible talks of slavery doesn't mean it defends slavery. A couple of weeks ago, when Joel exhorted from Philemon, we saw how Paul returned a slave to his master for the purpose of the advancement of the gospel, to give Philemon an opportunity in the way he received Onesimus of demonstrating the forgiving love of Jesus Christ, that you can accept anyone. There is no difference, slave or free. We are all one in Christ. In his letter to Colossae, he writes, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and win their favor, and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." In Ephesians 6, he says even more, "Slaves," that's verses 5 through 9, "slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." In Paul's day, it's estimated that over one-third of the population was in some form of slavery. Many of them were in holding high positions in Roman culture. They could do that, but they were still yet owned by somebody above them. You can understand that those who wanted to advance the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ wouldn't want to speak in ways that would alarm and cause turmoil in society and therefore hinder the spread of the gospel. It is more likely, more than likely, that Paul was trying to change the attitudes of people gradually. The idea is that as you come to understand the love and the mercy, the forgiving grace of Christ, that would have an influence on people and their whole attitudes about others would change. And it's true, again, that in history, Christianity has played a major role in the eradication of slavery. Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 7, "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. And similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." And the whole point is that in whatever you're doing, whatever position you are serving Christ as you serve others. You aren't to become simply in service to other people. You are serving Christ. Nowhere does the Bible teach that slavery is part of the created order, part of God's permanent will for humanity. In fact, there's every indication that the apostles were strongly against it. You may remember from 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 to 11, Paul says, "We know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious." And it goes on to list, a couple of sins. And one of them is slave traders. And the reason he gives for that is that whatever is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of Christ has to be maintained. The buying and selling of human beings is sinful. Those who do it, Paul says, are lawless and disobedient. That's strong language, but it certainly echoes what the Old Testament said, which forbade kidnapping and the selling of slaves. It allowed temporary slavery, voluntary slavery, to pay off a debt, but only then for a limited time. Kidnapping of slaves was punishable by death. So the capture of African slaves and taking them to America was contrary to God's word. Anyone who bought or sold a human being stood opposed in that action to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this letter, Paul is helping Timothy to maintain the church in Ephesus in godliness. He wants them to take a stand against the corruption that is in this world and that's seeping into the church. He wants to promote the truth of the gospel through the godly behavior of all the members of the church. And as I've said, he's dealt with the men, he's dealt with the women, how they are to conduct themselves, with elders, deacons, about the relationships between the older and the younger, about the care and the work of widows, the care and the treatment of elders, particularly ministers of the word. Well, there were also in that day slaves who were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They were members of the church. And he is giving pastoral advice for how they are to manage their situation. How should they behave if they are going to, as slaves, promote the truth and advance the cause of the gospel? And therefore, we're looking at the text in that light, how slaves are to behave toward their masters and the reasons given. Paul is addressing slaves, not slavery. It's important to keep in mind. Without approving slavery, he's simply giving this pastoral advice. And the attitude that he gives to them is relevant to all of us who are under a yoke of labor as workers. When you apply this to today, it means that every boss, if I put it that way, deserves a full day's work from every Christian employee, and that for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Christians are to regard their masters, or we would say their employers, or their supervisors, with respect, with honor. Now, in Timothy, we've seen this word before. He used it with regard to widows and with regard to elders. They had to be shown a respect that involved a care for their very person, the very livelihood. And that's what Paul is saying to slaves. You have an attitude toward your masters that is concerned for their person, for their livelihood, for their total well-being. Peter, in his letter, is more direct. Slaves, submit to yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. The context in Peter, as we read earlier, is that we are to show proper respect to everyone, to all believers, to the king, and even to our masters if we are slaves. If God gives these kind of commands to those who are slaves, they certainly apply to us who are free, but working for others, even when working in the very worst of conditions. There must be an attitude we have for the sake of Jesus Christ. I know from experience, and I'm sure some of you do, that not all employers are good. Some are very immoral. Some are extremely overbearing, and some are totally unreasonable. And yet, they must be considered worthy of respect. That's important. God has put us in a place so that we can show all honor to those over us because we honor God, who has arranged our lives in his providence. Paul says it very strongly. He uses the word full respect. Full respect, or all honor. And it's pretty strong language. We not only show honor in front of somebody by bowing, by respectful language, but when they're not around as well. So when we get home, we don't slander our bosses. We don't slander those who are over us. Even at home, they're considered worthy of full respect. Writing in another letter to the Ephesian church, Paul says, chapter 6, "Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. For you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." Full respect. You say, why full respect? Because this is essential to the missionary task of the church. Paul gives basically two reasons. So that God's name and the teaching may not be slandered or reviled. Nobody's going to malign the word of God because of you. Both of these reasons concern God's purpose for the world. If we as Christians are poor workers, if we as Christians show no respect for other people, as people, and even in their positions, even to those we don't like, who are harsh, overbearing, or unreasonable, then the gospel of Christ and Christ himself will be brought into dishonor. Yes, God is concerned about what people think of him. He deserves all glory and adoration from all people. Earlier in this book, in chapter 2, he said that we had to lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way, with the hope that all men will be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There you see that same missionary emphasis. Elders in chapter 3 are to be thought well of by those outside of the church. Widows are to be provided for in chapter 5 so that the church may be without accusation from those on the outside. The way we behave on the job, the respect we show others, is a major, essential part of our Christian testimony. In Paul's day for slaves, this was crucial. This is a crucial message. In Roman society, it was thought that if a slave turned and started worshiping a new god than the master, that they would turn against their masters and overthrow good order. That was a fear for those who became Christians. Is now, what's going to happen with regard to our masters? And Paul is saying, give your masters no reason to confirm the Romans' worst fears about Christianity. Give them no reason In no way should your conduct bring any disrepute, any dishonor to Christianity. Christian slaves were to show full honor, work faithfully, so that the name of God and the doctrine would be not spoken evil about. So, when we go to work, these two things are at stake. The first is the name of God. And when we say the name of God, we are talking about who he is, his character. We represent Christ in the world. So if we make a delivery, if we pay a bill, when we make a sale, when we mop the floor, when we paint the wall, harvest a field, put on a roof, teach a class, we are making a statement about who Jesus is, because we who believe wear his name. And if we give anything less than our best effort, it puts Jesus in a bad light. Just an illustration. Old Testament illustration. Joseph, in the house of Potiphar, was aware of this principle. He excelled and was honored in the house. And his wife, when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, what did he tell her? Can't do this. It's against my master. It's against God. He understood the connection. He was there as a witness. Second thing at stake when we do our work is the gospel. We must act in such a way that the doctrine or the teaching, whatever version you have, that the doctrine or the teaching, the content of the Christian faith, is never viewed as bad. As Paul says to Titus, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. That's the missionary task of the church. An Old Testament illustration of this is that slave girl in Naaman's house. She did her work well. So well that when she spoke to her mistress about God, the God in Israel, able to heal her master, her word was received and acted upon. The way she lived made it believable. In the same way, we must do our work well, letting those we work for know we are Christians, so that our work will be evaluated in that light. Outside the church, you see two signs probably when you came in announcing task. And it says on the sign, teens actively serving Christ. My understanding is those signs will go at the project sites, correct? So you're advertising to the world, on task, we are serving Christ. We're wearing the name of Christ. So how we act, conduct ourselves while on task, says something to the world about the gospel and about Christ himself. It's not just for task people, of course. That's for every one of us when we go to work. Our work and conduct says something about Christ. We have to consider always the implications of what we do for the family, for the ministry of the church. We are to live in the workplace for Jesus Christ. We are to be, as Paul might say, living letters which proclaim the mercy and the love of God for sinners, no matter how sinful and no matter how repulsed we may be by their sin. Even how we handle our mistakes, our sins, teaches them about the gospel, that we serve a forgiving God. Now, if you're working for a Christian, it's all the more important. Sometimes, if we work for believers, we think we can get away with a little bit more because, well, they're going to look at us a little bit differently. We sometimes think that Christian employers should treat us a little better because we are who we are. Paul says that if our employer is a Christian, we should serve because we serve extra well because it is a brother in the Lord that is benefiting. You know how it is in our families? Sometimes we treat family members in ways we would never treat anybody else because we think, well, they're family. They're always going to be there. So we don't have to worry about it. Sometimes that's a temptation for us in the church. We can fail to show respect to other people because, well, they're family. They're fellow church members. Christian organizations, Christian employers can be difficult to work for because we are held to higher standards and so easily discouraged when sin enters in. But it's precisely in times like that that Christians must show respect and consider how what we do and say affects the witness we are of Christ. Again, Philemon was encouraged to receive Onesimus with love as a brother in order to demonstrate the love and mercy of Christ in a real, tangible way. That's the way it is for us. We treat fellow believers highly because of the love we have in Christ. As Christian employees, we should serve Christian employers with absolute faithfulness because they are brothers in the Lord. And Christian employers, on the other hand, should treat Christian employees as brothers in Christ, showing affection, the affection of Christ for his own. Ephesians 6:9, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. This goes both ways. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. And Colossians 4:1, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. I entitled this sermon, Serving the Master, with the understanding that wherever we are called to serve, that's who we are serving, Christ. He is our master, and every relationship we are in should reflect this. We treat others with love and with mercy, with compassion for the sake of the gospel. The gospel is this: Christ came from heaven, giving himself for us, making himself nothing, taking the form of a slave. He obeyed God perfectly in our place, suffering the penalty we deserve. It's one thing to obey a master, but to obey a master who is so generous that he was willing to give himself as a slave is another, isn't it? Let us serve one another, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. For the sake of the name of Christ and for the advancement of the gospel, we treat others with honor. This week on task, or this week on the job, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And we pray that our conduct may result in attracting others to Jesus Christ. Now, if any of you here are not believers, Do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and therefore do not accept him as your Lord. Then you must first bow in repentant faith to God in Jesus Christ. You must bow to your Master in heaven. He is so abundantly gracious to all who repent. He will call you into his service. He does. But he is the most gracious Lord and Master, providing everything that we need. In fact, slavery to him is freedom. Serving Christ is perfect freedom and perfect joy. Amen.